Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, you can do so by turning to Jonah chapter 4. You'll be able to find that on page 775 in your pew Bible. It's also provided for you there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. I do want to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. My name's Sean Slade. I'm the pastor here. And we're so glad to have you with us this morning because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing with your time this morning. For instance, you could be at home getting all your Valentines together because I think Valentine's is on Monday. It's tomorrow, right? No? Okay. Well, it's sometime this week. And so you could be like me, needing to leave and go get them ready. Or you'd be at home just sort of on the internet, checking flights, checking the weather to make sure Taylor Swift's going to be able to get back from Tokyo for the Super Bowl tonight, fingers crossed. Or you could be sort of at home on DraftKings, like putting your bets down on whether or not after Travis Kelce scores a touchdown, he's going to pull out a ring and propose to Taylor Swift, and everyone's face is going to melt. They're call off the Super Bowl because America already won. But you're not doing any of those things this morning. You're here, and I want to thank you for coming. And the reality is that there really is nothing better that you could do with your time than worship Jesus and consider His claims upon your life and think about the power and the beauty and the kindness of His salvation. And so I really do want to welcome you this morning. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church. And what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. And He's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, we gather together in His name to worship Him so that we might learn to rest in that love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in community. We love to hang out with one another. We love to spend time with one another. But really what we love to do is read the Bible and pray together, because through the Bible and through prayer with one another, God reminds us of His great love for us in Jesus. And so as we rest in His love and as we remind one another of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service, so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University Knoxville, and hopefully in some way it will spill out into the entire earth, right? That's who we are. We're people who are trying to learn how to love God, we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that this morning, during the season of Epiphany, what we've been trying to do is consider the mission of God. And what we believe about the mission of God is that His mission flows out of His heart. And then what we believe about His heart is that His heart is a heart that is filled with compassion. And so to help us think about this, what we've been doing is we've been going through this series called The God of Compassion, Reflections on the Book of Jonah. And if you've been with us, what you'll remember is that we started off thinking about the heart of compassion. Then we talked about the flight of compassion. Then we talked about the experience of compassion. Then we talked about the turning from compassion. And then finally this morning, what I want us to consider is this invitation of compassion, all right? The invitation of compassion. So with that in mind, let's look together at Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to begin the reading in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He said He would do to them, and He did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The word of the Lord. Would you pray now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you are a God not hidden or silent, but you are a God who delights to make yourself known. And you've done this in your word and by your Holy Spirit, and ultimately you do it in the person and work of Jesus. And so it is our prayer right now that as we attend unto your word, that you and your kindness and you and your mercy would show us lovely things of you. In this your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think some of the hardest words that we uttered today during the liturgy were found in the Lord's Prayer. Right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Right? Because here's the deal. I want forgiveness. The reality is I need forgiveness. We gather together this morning and we celebrate God's forgiveness. But as I forgive, is that how I want to be? Is that how you want to be forgiven? Because the reality is that oftentimes I kind of enjoy being mad at my debtors. I kind of enjoy sort of holding it over others, and I want God to deal with my debtors. I think like Jonah, at times, I kind of want God to overthrow my debtors. And so when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, do we know what we're praying? Is that really what we want? What are we doing? What are we saying? I think what we're doing in this prayer is we're asking God to change us. When we make this prayer, we're asking God to help us see the depths of his grace towards us so that we might begin offering that very same grace to others. You see, this really is a prayer in which we are asking God to do in us what we would not do for ourselves. This prayer is a call. It is asking God to pursue us. Just as he pursued Jonah, all the way into the depths, and all the way with his grace, so that more and more we might become those who offer that grace to others. Now, that's a wonderful theory. until you have to do it. And what happens when we are invited to offer that grace? At times it becomes a death. In my studies this week, I heard of a story from a theologian talking about this man named Gordon Wilson in the 1987 Poppy Day Massacre in Enniskillen, Northern Ireland. And so Mr. Wilson was an Irishman during what historians call the time of troubles or the troubles. And on Remembrance Day, or on Poppy Day, he and his family, they went down to the town square for the celebration. And during the celebration, the IRA blew up the town square. The buildings exploded and the rubble fell upon Mr. Gordon and his daughter Marie. He was 20. And they were buried under the rubble for hours, lying next to one another in the dark, holding one another's hand to comfort one another. Eventually, they were rescued, pulled out of the rubble, rushed off to the hospital, and Mr. Wilson, he lived, and his wife, his daughter, passed in the evening. 2 days later, the BBC showed up at the hospital to interview survivors. And they came into Mr. Wilson's room where he was recovering, and he said this: "She held my hand tightly, and she gripped me as hard as she could. And she said, 'Daddy, I love you very much.' Those were her last exact words to me. Those were the last words I ever heard her say. 'But I will bear no ill will. I will bear no grudge. Bitter talk is not going to bring her back to life. I will pray tonight and every night for the men who did this.'" As those words like went across the UK and across Ireland, there are all kinds of responses to it. One commentator said this: "Gordon's words, they shamed us all and caught us off guard. They sounded so different from what we expected and what we have all become used to. They brought a stillness with them, and they carried a sense of the transcendent into a place that has become so ugly we could barely watch." They're undone by his words. There are others who heard the words and they were offended. And they sent all this hate mail to him. "How could you forgive our enemies? You're a traitor to our people. How could a father remain a good father if he would forgive those who killed his daughter?" On the anniversary of her death, he set up this commemoration service for the Poppy Day Massacre in the very same square that the IRA had blown up. And he invited the IRA to come, and they showed up. And the TV cameras were there, and there are hundreds of people who had gathered there. And Gordon Wilson walked across the square, and he faced the men who had killed his daughter. And he said to them, "You killed my daughter. You murdered my daughter. But in the name of Jesus, I forgive you. Would you please stop the violence?" And many people who have studied the Troubles, they look back on that moment as the beginning of the end of the Troubles. Because from that moment on, new words, a new way had entered into the world. Because before that, the Royalists and the Republicans, or the Catholics and the Protestants, they had been at war with one another. They hated one another. They wanted one another to die because both of them were so consumed with securing the life and the blessings that they wanted in this world. But Gordon Wilson entered into the Troubles in a completely different way. One of the commentators said this: "It was as if Mr. Gordon had spoken those words of forgiveness for the first time in human history, as if Christ had never uttered the words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And when we hear stories like this of Mr. Wilson, when we hear stories of men and women, congregations and families like those at Mother Emmanuel in Charleston, or Bishop Desmond Tutu enduring South African apartheid, or Christians in Palestine, Christians in Israel, the families and friends at Covenant Church in Nashville. Like, we hear their stories and we hear their words and we see their life and we think, how could you do this? We like stand amazed at the grace that they offer to the world. But others of us, we see it and we're enraged by it. We're not amazed by it, but we're enraged by it. Because here's the deal, for some of us, grace is a beautiful thing. It's a thing that belongs to God, and it is rarely seen in human behavior. And when grace begins to break into the world, it's as if there's this veil, it's as if this curtain is being pulled back from heaven and allowing us to look in and see the way of God, see the way of his kingdom. And when we really see it, when we really see it, it leaves us silent. It leaves us overwhelmed. It is shocking and it undoes us. But for others of us, when we see this grace, it is completely scandalous to us. And it is scandalous because they don't deserve it. And that's right. They don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. Right? And you don't deserve it. And that's the point of this passage. That's the point of grace. It is completely, 100% undeserved. And so what I want us to think about this morning is the fact that all of us need the grace of God. All of us need God's grace. And so our prayer this morning is going to be this: I need your grace. Right? I need your grace. Would you say it with me? I need your grace. So as we look at our text, I want you to notice that Jonah is mad. Like, he's more than mad. Look at verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." What I want you to notice is that Jonah is exceedingly angry. And he is mad. He is very angry. Why? Because God has shown grace to Nineveh. We've talked about this almost every week, but you'll remember that Nineveh was the evil empire of the day. They were a violent people. They were mean. They were going to take over the world. They hated God, and they were unclean from a Jewish perspective. They were everything that Jonah despised. And when God refused to destroy Nineveh, Jonah was angry. Or maybe a better way to say it would be this: when God was gracious and generous and compassionate to Nineveh, Jonah became exceedingly very angry. And so Jonah, verse 2, he prays to God. If we were in the Harry Potter world, this is a howler that he sends to God. And listen to this prayer. He says, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a generous God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." And what he's saying is this. He's saying, "God, I knew it. I knew that you were gracious. I knew that you were merciful. I knew that you were abounding in steadfast love, and that is why I fled from you. Because I knew that you were a God who has compassion on people like them. I knew that you were a God who shows compassion and shows grace to those kinds of people." Now imagine, I don't know who this might be for you, but imagine God drawing near, showing grace, showing compassion, showing favor to someone you think God has no business being around. I don't know who that is for you. It could be an ex-spouse. It could be a former boss. Right? I'm going to list a few names, not because I believe God shouldn't be with them. I'm going to list a few names just because of the way we talk about them. Imagine God being generous and compassionate and gracious to Osama bin Laden. Imagine God being generous and kind to the leader of the PLO. Imagine God being generous and compassionate to Nancy Pelosi. Or imagine God being generous to Donald Trump. Or imagine God being generous and kind to the NCAA. Right? Thankfully, we have Don D. Plowman. This is Jonah. Right? He says, I knew it. I knew that you were gracious. And I knew that you weren't with me. And so he's angry. Verse 3, I would rather die than live in a world where your grace reigns. Think about what he's saying. He's saying, I would rather die than live in a world that is filled with grace. And God says, whoa, let's think about this for a second. And so in verse 4, he says, do you do well to be angry? In verse 5, Jonah sort of ignores the question. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And so I want you to think about what's happening here. Jonah is so angry at the grace of God that he wants to die. And so what does he do? He leaves the place of God's generosity, the place of God's compassion, the place of God's grace, and he goes east of the city. And there, what does he do? He builds a booth. And he sits in that booth, and he waits to see if the wrath of God will win out over the grace of God. All right, that's the story. But it's more than a story. This story has been recorded in the Bible for us as a warning. This is the warning of grace to us. Now, this would be very easy to miss if we just run on through the story, but I want you to notice God's question to Jonah in verse 4. He says, do you do well to be angry? And what he's saying by asking this question, he's saying, Jonah, you really need to be careful. You need to be careful because in your anger, you are becoming like Cain. Your anger is revealing that you might actually be a child of Cain rather than a child of God. Now, linguistically, the story of Cain and Abel is all over these verses. You might remember that Cain was the son of Adam and Eve. And Cain became angry when his brother Abel received the blessing that he thought belonged exclusively to him. And so Cain's anger rises up within him. And rather than sharing with his brother, he rises up and he becomes one who kills his brother. And so God sees the anger that is in Cain. And he asks this question. He comes up to Cain and he says, do you do well? Do you do well? Why are you angry? He was angry because he didn't want to share the blessing that he had received. Do you see the similarities here between Cain and Jonah? It gets deeper. You'll remember that Cain said to God after he was leaving the garden, he says to God, it's too much for me. Everyone is going to want to kill me. And do you remember what God said to him? God said to Cain, no. I'll put a mark on you and I'll have compassion on you. And if anyone lays a hand on you, vengeance will be taken out on him. Now I want you to think about what he's saying. He's saying, God is saying to Cain, Cain, you're an angry man. And you deserve to die because you took the life of your brother. You killed, you murdered your brother. But I will remain kind to you. I will be gracious to you. Now, if you read the story, Cain wants nothing to do with the grace of God. And so Cain tells us in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, do you know what he did? He fled the presence of the Lord. Who else fled the presence of the Lord? Jonah. And then what did Cain do? He settled east of Eden. Now, does that sound familiar? Jonah wanted nothing to do with God's grace. And so what did Jonah do? He fled east of the city. Just as Jonah fled east in anger now, just as Cain fled east in anger, now Jonah flees east in anger. And sadly, if you read the story of Cain and you see what happens to him in the east, his children also are people who are filled with violence and anger. So much so that one of his children, a guy named Lamech, says this, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. I want you to think about this. The world that the offspring of Cain build is a world that is built upon anger and violence and revenge. If you hurt me, right, then I will hurt you. Now, here's what's interesting. The story is that the violent nation of Assyria is where? It's to the east of Israel. Cain moved east of Eden. And now the angry prophet Jonah is moving east, further and further and further away from God's blessing. And here's the point. God is saying, do you do well to be angry? Because your anger is making you just like Cain. Your anger is making you just like the Assyrians whom you hate. And if you're not careful, your anger will prove you to be not a child of God, but a child of Cain. And the children of Cain build a world that is built upon violence and anger and revenge. But the kingdom of God is built upon grace and mercy and compassion. Which world do you want to live in? That's the question the text is asking you to come to grips with. Do you want revenge and violence, or do you want compassion and grace? Here's the point. I need your grace. Like, I need your grace. Would you say it with me? I need your grace. And then God moves on from this warning to the reality. And so you'll remember that Jonah went out of the city, and as he goes out of the city to the east, he makes this booth for himself. Now, why do you make a booth? Why is that in the Bible? I mean, we could kind of juke it and say, well, because that's what he did. Why did he build a booth? The booth here is supposed to remind us of something. It's supposed to remind us of the Exodus. Because remember that the people of God, they celebrated this big festival called the Feast of Booths. And do you remember what the point of the Feast of Booths was? It was to remember that God had been gracious and compassionate to them while they were in the wilderness. That he didn't leave them in the wilderness, but he brought them through the wilderness and into the promised land. But what was their life like when they were in the wilderness? Well, when they were in the wilderness, they were a people who constantly were wanting to turn back away from God. When they're in the wilderness, they constantly question God's mercy to them and compassion to them. And they wanted to go back to the slavery in Egypt. And over again, what they said about God is, God, why did you bring us out here into the wilderness? Did you bring us out here just to watch us die? Did you bring us out here to kill us? Well, you might remember that while they're in the wilderness, God also then reestablished his covenant with his people. And he said to them, look, I'm your God. You're my people. You were slaves in Egypt, and I heard your cries, and I saw your tears, and I rose up, and I had compassion on you. I saved you. And while Israel's there in the wilderness, there at the foot of Mount Sinai, you'll remember that God gave them then the Ten Commandments. And if you know the commandments, number one, no other gods. Number two, don't make any images of that God, of the true God, and don't bow down and worship it. So Moses goes up the mountain to be with God, and he's there for a while, and the people think, well, Moses has been gone a minute. What's he up to? What are we supposed to do here? And somebody goes, well, I got an idea. Why don't we make a golden calf? Why don't we worship it? It'll be awesome. And they have this great fertility ritual there in the middle of the wilderness. And in worshiping the golden calf, what did they do? But they turned away from God. They broke commandments 1 and 2. They broke the covenant, which made God angry. So angry that he actually eventually sends this plague down on them for breaking the covenant. And when Moses is coming back from down the mountain, he hears their revelry and he sees what they're doing, and it makes him angry. And he's like, y'all deserve to die. And then what Moses does is he intercedes for the people. He doesn't stay distant from them and wait for the judgment to come. He begins to intercede for the people, and he says to God, he says, God, we've sinned. We've made golden gods, and we have bowed down before them. Please do not blot them out. Blot me out instead. And God, in his mercy, because of Moses' intercession, forgives them. And he reestablishes his covenant with them. And when this happens, Moses is like, what kind of God are you? What God does this? Let me see your face. And God says, like, hey, like, you can't see my face, but why don't you come up here and let's talk? So he puts him in this cleft, and covers his face, and as he walks by, do you remember what God says? He says what we see in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. I'm a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And because of Moses' intercession, in Exodus 32, verse 14, it says this, and this is going to be important here in a second. It says this, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he said he would do to his people. Right, I'm going to read again. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he said he would do to his people. This is important for helping us understand Jonah. Because in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, notice what it says. God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them. And he did not do it. I think this is amazing, because what God is saying to Jonah, and then through Jonah to us, is it's always been this way. My people were formed by grace. They continually need my grace. And the good news is that I'm filled with grace. That is who I am. And then he's challenging us, and he's saying to us, and I will continue to treat people the way I have treated you. I will continue to treat people the way that I've treated you. And Jonah says, I knew it. I knew you were going to do this. I knew that you love to forgive people who don't deserve it. I knew you love doing this sort of thing. You do it all the time. I knew this was going to happen, and this is why I hate you. And this is why I ran from you. Then God drives the point home a little bit deeper. And so this plant begins to grow up and it gives shade over Jonah's bald head because he's obviously bald. You can tell because the heat makes him, you know, it's just so much for him. He wants to die. I get it. And but anyway, it doesn't matter. I cut it. It's not bald. But anyway, Jonah probably cut his hair too. We don't know. I'm reading. There's a plant. Right, and it grows up, and Jonah loves it, gives shade, and he loves this plant. You see it in verse 6. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. It's interesting. He was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So what's happened in verses 1 now to verse 6 is we've gone in verse 1, displeased exceedingly, to verse 6, exceedingly glad. And then the worm eats the plant, and he goes back to angry, 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 and he says, I want to die. And God says to him again in verse 9, Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah says, yes, of course I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And what we see here is that Jonah is now raging against God's grace. And God in his grace comes again to Jonah, and he says to Jonah, he says, Jonah, you pity, a better translation is you have compassion for a plant. And a plant that you didn't plant, a plant that you didn't tend, a plant that you don't deserve, a plant that you haven't earned. You have compassion. You love this plant because of all the blessings that it gives to you, and you want these blessings that you don't deserve. You want these blessings that you can only receive. So why don't you want others to enjoy the very same blessings? Now, do you see what God's doing here? He's saying, Jonah, everything you have, everything you enjoy, all the comforts, all the blessings of your life, they have not come from your hand. They have come from mine. And then he drives the point home even deeper. Verse 10, you pity, you have a compassion on a plant. Look at verse 11. Should I not pity, should I not have compassion for Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. He's saying, what's your beef? Like, so do you see what God's saying? He's saying, like, you, right, you love the comforts, right, and you love the blessings of this world, right? You love a plant, but I love people, and I love their animals. And I have compassion on those who do not know their right hand from their left. In other words, I have compassion on those who are lost. People who are just like you and me. People who are lost. People who are bruised and broken by the fall. People who don't know what is right from what is wrong. People who don't know what is good or what is bad. People who are confused and hurt by the world. People who just feel completely lost and not understood. And the good news for people like us who are lost is that God is a God who's full of compassion for us. So much so that what does he do? He sends his son. And what does his son come to do? To seek and save the lost. Now, let's be honest. We're just like Nineveh. We're no different than Jonah. Because we all need his grace, right? I need his grace. You need his grace. I need your grace. Would you say it with me? I need your grace. Now, as the book of Jonah comes to an end, we don't know how Jonah responds. The story is sort of left unresolved. And the reason for this is because God is inviting us to respond to this God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So what are you going to do with him? What are you really going to do with him? As you think about it, I just want to remind you a few things about Jonah for a second. Jonah, he boasted in being a child of God, but his life and his anger revealed him to be a son of Cain. Jonah was angry at the grace of God. He was angry at God because God is gracious. And God comes to him and he says, look, everything you have has come from my hand. Everything, all the blessings that you enjoy in this life purely come from my grace. And in his anger, he ran from God. He ran from Nineveh, and he loved to preach 40 days and you will be overthrown. He loved to proclaim the judgment. But unlike Moses, who interceded, Jonah refused to intercede for the city. And he went outside the city to wait and to watch and to see if judgment would win out over grace. How are you going to respond? It seems to me that what we need is a better prophet. And what we need is a better priest. We need someone who is filled with grace. Not like us, not like Jonah. We need someone who's really filled with grace. We need someone named Jesus. The one who, when asked, how many times should I forgive? Should I forgive my brother seven times? What does Jesus say? No. Seven times 70. What's he doing? He's alluding back to Cain. What Jesus is saying, do not be a child of vengeance and violence, but be a child of my grace. And instead of leaving the city to rage and to wait for judgment to come, Jesus entered into the city. And Jesus didn't leave the city on his own. He was driven out of the city. And when he was out of the city, he didn't rage against it, but what did he do? He wept for it. And rather than going outside the city to wait for the judgment to fall upon his enemies, Jesus let the judgment fall upon him in order to bless his enemies. And do you remember what Jesus said while he hung on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know their right hand from their left. Look, that's the point of the table. This table reminds us that our God is a God who is full of grace. He is full of compassion. And rather than curse us, he wants to bless us. Rather than killing us, he dies for us. Rather than being repelled by us, he draws near to us. And he says, come to me, come with nothing, so that I might give you everything. Come and taste and see that I am good. And when you come to this table, he wants to fill you with himself, not just so that you'll be full, but so that the fullness of God might flow through you to the very ends of the earth. And so come to Jesus because you need his grace. I'm going to come to Jesus because I need his grace. Right? I need your grace. Would you say it one last time with me? I need your grace.